The front row is definitely safe. Did we change rooms?
We did.
From the what to the what?
From the Osprey and Blue Heron to the Red Hen and I can't remember the name of it.
Is it because it was cold?
I have no idea why they changed it, but it came as a surprise to me. My blood pressure went up a few notches about 2 hours ago.
Susie, is this the room you came to that was 66 degrees? Yeah, because I called them when I heard that and told them to turn it up to about 75. The blanket will not be necessary. All right, shall we get started? Excellent. So, good evening. Welcome to the 4th Annual Coeur d'Alene Bible Conference of Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church based in Phoenix, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark, and I want to thank my dear friends, John and Monica Miller, for organizing this and for making this evening possible for me and for you. So welcome to those of you who are part of the Barah Ministries resident congregation who made the trip north to support your pastor and to visit your friends, to socialize with them. I'd like to welcome those members of Barah Ministries' non-resident congregation who live here in the Pacific Northwest and who enjoy our Bible studies on the Internet. Welcome to those of you who have attended this conference in the past and are back for more. I don't know that that is a commentary on your sanity. Welcome to those of you who were invited here for the first time and decided to come. Thanks to all of you for being here when you could be someplace else tonight, spending your time another way. I thank you, and the Lord Jesus Christ thanks you. Some of you here tonight are under the slavery of religion. Some of you here tonight are undergoing treatments for health problems. Some of you here tonight are grieving a loss. Some of you here tonight are going through a divorce. Some of you here tonight are adjusting to a recent change that shook up your world. Some of you here tonight are enduring a betrayal. Some of you here tonight have a lifestyle that is disapproved of by those who are close to you. Some of you here tonight are entangled in work issues. Some of you here tonight are on the move, changing locations, which is often traumatic. Some of you here tonight are experiencing separation from those you love. Whatever your situation, it may be a surprise to you, but it is not a surprise to an omniscient God who knows all the knowable, an omnipresent God who is everywhere simultaneously and is with you at all times. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7 say this, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he might promote you at the proper time, slamming all your cares on his back as if you were slamming a sumo wrestler to the ground. Slam all your cares on his back because God considers your problems to be his responsibility. He cares for you." That's what that expression, "he cares for you," is an idiom in Greek, and it means God considers your problems to be his responsibility. And so if there are any problems that you have tonight that you're wrestling with, slam them on his back because he cares for you. See, God has welcomed you tonight to a place where you are accepted for who you are, as you are, because that is God's viewpoint concerning you. He loves you unconditionally, and so do I, and he welcomes you here tonight. You know, one of the things that's really difficult for a pastor is to stand in a pulpit and look out into the audience and know that you're all going through a series of things that I really know nothing about unless you tell me. And I feel a tremendous compassion for you because of that. But I also wonder exactly what you're thinking when you're here. You know, what is this for you? What are you here for? What is this time that you spend, what do you expect to get out of it? Because I think whatever it is that you expect to get out of it, you ought to get out of it. And so my job is to guess what that is and to do my best to provide it. And I hope that that actually happens. The Lord Jesus Christ is my God. He is my Savior. He is the light of the world. John chapter 8, verse 12 says this, "Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of eternal life." Now think about that for a second. That's a pretty bold statement for somebody to make. And if that's a lie, I think it's the worst kind of lie that there is. If that's not true, then that's a cruel and inhumane trick that somebody would be perpetrating on us. But I don't think that's what's going on with the Lord Jesus Christ. I think he is indeed the light of the world, and anyone who follows him will not walk in the darkness. That's a phenomenal promise, and it's directed to you personally. It might as well have your name in it. Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world, and if Sandy follows me, she will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. Now put your name in the slot, because that's God talking directly to you. What a phenomenal promise. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 says this, "This is the message that I, the Apostle John, have heard directly from the Lord Jesus Christ and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." The Lord Jesus Christ is the light of my life. He is more important to me than the air that I breathe. And my inadequacy in demonstrating the reality that every moment of my life in no way diminishes the gift that he has given me, the gift of himself and his very person, and the gift of eternal life. In John chapter 10, verse 28, he said, "To me and to you, I give eternal life to them," believers in Christ, "and they shall never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." I am the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I have eternal life right at this very moment. And if you're a believer in Christ, that's true for you as well. You have the same benefit. The Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior, and he has always existed. And there has never been a time in all of eternity when he didn't exist. John chapter 1, verse 1 says this, "In the beginning was the Word," and the Word is a reference to God the Son. "And the Word," God the Son, "was with God the Father. And the Word," God the Son, "was God." God the Son is the one we call the Lord. He is equal to God the Father in every way. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. Whether you know it or not, he is your creator as well. John chapter 1, verse 3 says, "All things, including you, came into being through him," God the Son, "and apart from him," God the Son, "nothing came into being that has come into being." So there is a God, and he created you, and he reveals himself to you in ways that make sense to human beings. God the Son is a person, and he did a selfless thing. John chapter 1, verse 14 says this, "The Word," God the Son, the Lord, "became flesh," Jesus Christ. True humanity. So there is God, the Lord, in true humanity, Jesus Christ. And that's why we call him the Lord Jesus Christ. "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us here on earth for a period of time. And we beheld his glory, glory as of the one who is uniquely born." And the Lord Jesus Christ is the uniquely born one. He is God 100%. He is man 100%. "A gift to you from God the Father, one who is full of grace and one who is full of truth." Full of grace. What does that mean exactly? It means that God allows you to live your life making mistakes. You know, that thing that you never want to do, make mistakes. God is okay with you making mistakes, full of grace and full of truth. What does that mean? It means that there are no lies in him. Now, here's my question for you. How comfortable are you with making mistakes? How comfortable are you with committing sins? Do you obsess about it or do you laugh at it? Because I'll tell you that the most successful people I have ever met are the ones who make the most mistakes. But we're mistake averse. We're scared to death to make mistakes when our God provided the opportunity in grace for us to learn from the mistake of our experiences. The Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior, and I love what He did for me, and I love what God the Father did for me as well. John chapter 3, verse 16 says this, God the Father so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. We've heard that 115 times, 130 times, 1,000 times. And if you watch a football game, you'll always see somebody between the goalposts holding up the sign, John 3:16 or John 3:3. And if you're a little bit curious, you'll run and figure out what that means. But when you look into the depth of this verse, here's what it really says. Here's what your God is communicating to you right this moment. He says, God the Father loved all of His creatures unconditionally so much that this perfect Father, who always knows and who always does the perfect thing, including the creation of you, by the way, gave His perfect and uniquely born Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, a person the Father is completely satisfied with, that whoever believes in Him through faith alone shall not perish in the lake of fire, but instead will be the instant possessor of eternal life. That's a mouthful. And what you ought to be excited about when you hear that is that that is directed to you personally. That's something that is for you personally. John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18 say why He did that. God the Father did not send God the Son into the world to judge the world. And how many times do you think of God and think about Him being your judge? Somebody who wants to stand on your head. Somebody who wants to come down on you. Somebody who wants to send a lightning bolt down to you. But God the Father did not send God the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. The person who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ is not judged. The person who does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ has been judged already because he has not believed in the person of the uniquely born Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is what I mean when I say the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior. I love what He did for me. The Lord Jesus Christ saved me from judgment. I love what God the Father did for me as well. God the Father did something that none of us would be willing to do as parents. He gave His Son up to die so that anyone who believes in Him could have a relationship with God forever and ever. I am a Christian, and Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And this relationship is possible for all of you who are here tonight. Now, before you leave here, I want you to be clear on what it takes to be a Christian. I want you to be clear on what it takes to have that relationship. You're here tonight, and the Lord Jesus Christ is here with you. And that's a promise that we have from the Lord. Matthew chapter 18, verse 20 says this, "For where two or three have gathered together in My name, I, the Lord Jesus Christ, will be there in their midst." The Lord Jesus Christ prefers to stay in the background tonight, just as He prefers to stay in the background of your life all the time, completely surrounding you, however. He has selected me as His mouthpiece, and He has given me His Holy Spirit to provide the word of truth to you so that you may be edified by everything that you hear from this pulpit tonight. John chapter 16, verse 13 says this, "When He, God the Holy Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For God the Holy Spirit will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever God the Holy Spirit hears, He will speak." And He'll hear that from the Lord Jesus Christ. "And God the Holy Spirit will disclose to you what is to come." It is God who is speaking to you tonight. And I have a request on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. A request to you tonight. Just for this moment. Just for this night. By your own choice, let your guard down. By your own choice, let your guard down. There's nothing that you'll have to protect yourself from tonight. Let your guard down. You're safe. You came here tonight because there's something that you want. You're going to get it. But to get it, you have to let your guard down. What do I mean by that expression, let your guard down? I mean that you can listen just for tonight with different ears. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7 says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what God the Holy Spirit has to say to the churches." 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 says, "Things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him." What is it that God has prepared for you tonight? For you to get it, you have to let your guard down. The Lord Jesus Christ has prepared a so great salvation for those who are interested in it. The Lord Jesus Christ has prepared a so great message for you tonight, just for you. Yet often we don't listen. Often we don't hear. Matthew chapter 13, verses 10 and 13 say this, "The disciples came and said to the Lord, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' And the Lord Jesus Christ said, 'I speak to them in parables because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand.'" What does that mean exactly? A lot of times we just listen in overview mode, which is why I ask you, why are you here tonight? Are you here to listen in overview mode? Or are you here to really hear a message that has a tremendous bearing on you? A message that changes you? Because I know when I talk to believers in Christ about who Jesus Christ is, you know, it's kind of, yeah, I know this. Yeah, I know you know this. But is that really the essence of what we come here for? If we know this, why bother coming here? It's because we can't hear enough about this person that we love. And when we hear his name, it's an amazing thing. And everything about him is amazing. And these things that he says to you, these simple things, these simple truths that he says to you, never get boring to me. It never gets boring for me to hear his name. It never gets boring for me to hear a verse over and over and over again, and to every time I look at it, see something different in it. Some emphasis of one word, and then the emphasis shifts to another word, and it has a completely different meaning, which I think is what exactly that God intended. So you may be listening in overview mode tonight. You may have a lot on your mind. You may have so many things weighing you down and vying for your attention that you don't hear tonight. And that's not at all unusual. You know, we have turned into the electronic device generation. And, you know, our attention span is about 3 seconds now. And we expect to be entertained all the time. And we shift focus all over the place. Like those kids back there, I'm going to kill them at the break. But I don't even hear them because they're not what's important now. You're what's important to me. And so I'm not in overview mode tonight. I'm in specific mode. And I have a lot on my mind, but I have set it aside because you're more important than anything that I have going on in my life right now. Now, you may be listening tonight on the defensive, looking to see if you agree with what I have to say. Well, forget about me. I invite you to see if you agree with what God has to say. My opinion and $2.50 will get you a cup of Starbucks coffee. And boy, that number keeps going up. So whether you agree with me or not is really of little value. But those things that you hear tonight, if you're really listening, which are directly from the Lord Jesus Christ, from his mind, from the Word of God, from the Bible, spoken directly to you from God the Holy Spirit, these are the things that you want to hear. And I will tell you that your opinion is of value to the degree that it is 100% in agreement with the Lord Jesus Christ's viewpoint. And when you express your faith, That's what you're saying, in essence. You're saying, I agree 100% with what the Bible has to say. I agree 100% with what the Lord has to say. The Lord Jesus Christ reveals himself in ways that make sense to human beings. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31 say this, therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, the Bible. But these things that have been written here have been written so that you may believe that the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Lord Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have eternal life in his name. To the audience that was directed to the Jews, they had visual access to this Lord Jesus. And he is indeed the promised Messiah. And they didn't notice. They were listening in overview mode too. This isn't new. They didn't have any electronic devices and they were listening in overview mode. Probably tired from the long journey. All of us have engaged in a lifestyle of religion. It's a lifestyle that mixes the truth with lies. And the truth of the matter is this. If I'm going to tell you a lie, it needs to be mostly true. If you think about what a counterfeiter does, a counterfeiter deceives us with things that are mostly true, but a little bit false. And religion is such a counterfeit. It is a lifestyle seeking to focus us on our sins and on sinfulness. It is a lifestyle seeking to convince us that it's up to us to walk the fine balance between God's harsh rules and God's compassionate grace. And being human, we certainly don't lean to God's compassionate grace. We lean to God's harsh rules, that God is somehow looking at us and is not pleased. And religion encourages us to do that. And if we don't find the right balance between being good and being bad, then God is going to come down on us with a vengeance and we're going to feel his wrath. That's a lie. That's an absolute lie. That is not the way our God is. Not even close. The Lord Jesus Christ expressed his opinion on the religious lifestyle in all of Matthew 23, especially in verses 25 to 27. Here's what he said. He said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. What is a hypocrite? It's someone who talks from behind a mask. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside, you're full of robbery and self-indulgence. Robbery is greed. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish so that the outside of it may become clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You're like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Everybody thought that the Lord Jesus Christ was a pacifist. If you think he's a pacifist, read Matthew chapter 23. Because Matthew chapter 23 is the definition of in your face. And he was in their face, and what he was calling them is phonies. People who talk from behind a mask. The Lord Jesus Christ warns us in Matthew chapter 23 about the many false teachers who place heavy burdens on us to be righteous when they're unrighteous themselves. And often we allow it. Religion isn't it. All of us have been engaged in a legalistic, self-righteous lifestyle. A lifestyle that seeks to convince us that knowledge is the key to being a Christian and that we are better than others when we know more than they do. It's a lifestyle that seeks to intellectualize God, to reduce God to a series of prescriptions called doctrines, to categorize God and to systematize Him, as if anyone could limit God in such a way. The focus of the legalistic, self-righteous lifestyle is not Christ. The focus of that lifestyle is self. It is a subtle, insidious, and almost imperceptible shift away from the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to pathetic man. And for those who adopt the legalistic, self-righteous lifestyle, they are just glad that they're not like you and I. In Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse 9, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us a story. If you have a Bible handy, go ahead and turn there, please. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. And let's see what the Lord has to tell us in this story. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. Welcome. I wasn't talking to you. I was talking to them. But welcome. So here's the story that the Lord wants to tell us. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. The Lord Jesus Christ also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Notice that. People who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Have you ever experienced that? Raise your hand if you've experienced that. Come on, get them up there. We all have. We all have experienced that, right? Trusting in ourselves that we are righteous. And what happens when we do that? We view others with contempt. That's what people do when they're being self-righteous, and we've all experienced it. Luke 18:10. Now, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Said another way, one a respectable person, the Pharisee, and one a despicable person. A tax collector was two rungs below a prostitute in the ancient world. Luke 18:11. The Pharisee stood and was praying to him this to himself, God, I thank you, I am not like other people. Swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I pay tithes of all I get. And tithes, he's saying here that he pays 10% of everything he makes to the church. Luke 18:13. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven. But he was beating his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, the sinner. Now, the sinner is a reference to unbelievers. The sinner is never a reference to a believer in Christ. Believers in Christ are saints, but unbelievers are sinners. So this tax collector is saying, I'm not a believer. And in asking for God's mercy, he was actually asking for salvation. Luke 18:14. I, the Lord Jesus Christ, tell you that this tax collector went to his house justified. That means saved. When you are justified, that means that God has announced your name throughout the halls of heaven as saved. And not only does he do it once, but he keeps on doing it, announcing you as saved. When you're justified, the Lord always has you on his mind and on his lips. And so this tax collector went to his house justified, saved that very day, rather than the Pharisee who is not saved, thinks he is. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. When we exalt ourselves, that's called self-righteousness. So you can conclude from this story, as the Lord Jesus Christ tells it, that legalism isn't it. The Lord expects us to let our guards down tonight and to learn from him. Luke chapter 18, verse 17 says this, truly I, the Lord Jesus Christ, say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child receives learning through faith will not enter the kingdom of God at all. And what does that mean? To be saved, you have to humble yourself. To whom? To God. To just simply believe what he says. to not worry about taking on the burden of combing through every single scripture and knowing every single thing before you can make a decision about who God actually is. He makes it so easy for us. All of us have engaged in a lascivious lifestyle. The lifestyle of sex, drugs, alcohol, gambling, and rock and roll. Although I don't know how those last two got on the list. All of us have struggled in our hearts with the "I'm a good girl, I'm a bad boy" syndrome. And in those times in our lives, when we decide that we just aren't going to listen to God because we know better than He does, during those times when we're going to do whatever we want and we don't care about the consequences, we're living the lascivious lifestyle. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 say this: "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." I conclude from that that heaven is going to be pretty boring. The reason I picked this verse for you is because recently we had an experience at the Veterans Home in Phoenix. We go there regularly, and when I went in, a guy came up to me and he said, "I got to ask you a question right away. Will homosexuals go to heaven?" I said, I just came here to serve people some ice cream and tell them a little bit about God. Why are you asking me this?" He said, "Well, in 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10, it says homosexuals will not go to heaven. And so I want to know what your opinion is, Pastor." And I said, "Well, you know, does anybody else care about this other than you?" And he said, "Yeah, we got a whole bunch of guys sitting up there waiting for you to come. We've been waiting for you for all day to come so you could get this cleared up for us." So I went up, sat down with them, cleared it up pretty quickly. And this is what people do with the Bible. First of all, what does unrighteous mean? It's a reference to unbelievers. So if you're reading this correctly, you say, "Or do you not know that unbelievers will not inherit the kingdom of God?" Well, don't be deceived. What are all the things that distract people from getting to know God? That whole list of sins. And what these guys had done is pick out one of those sins, homosexuality, and determined that that was going to be the thing that would stop you from getting to heaven. Now, they missed the unrighteousness part. They missed that this was talking about unbelievers. And so they were really asking me, will a believer who engages in homosexuality go to heaven? Yes. Yes. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ paid for those sins. And the requirement to go to heaven is very simple. Express your faith in Christ. That's it. But I silenced the table by asking them, let's take homosexuals out, because I don't believe there's anything such thing as a homosexual, and I know that people don't always agree with me on this viewpoint. I think homosexuality is a sin, and what happens in Satan's kingdom is a sin gets turned into a lifestyle, an identity, right? So if you commit the sin of homosexuality, then you're a homosexual. If you lie, you're a liar. If you steal, you're a thief. You have an identity. I don't think so. I don't think so. I know believers in Christ who steal. And I don't think they're thieves. I think the Bible says they're saints. I think the Bible says they're going to heaven. And so you have to resolve this stuff in your head by studying the Bible and opening yourself up to the fact that there's a lot of deception from false teachers who direct your attention to things that deceive and away from things that illuminate the truth. So I stopped the table by asking them, are there any sins on that list that you guys haven't committed? Because this says if you commit any of these, you're not going to heaven by your interpretation of the verse. So have you guys committed any of these other sins? Silence. So we're all in trouble then, right? You have to understand what the Bible is saying. And you have to, you just have to take a look at it, not out of context, but within the context of the whole thing. Who is this God that we worship, and what is he like? And what is his policy toward human beings? And he doesn't see you as a freak. He doesn't hold your sins against you. You do. You do something to yourself that God doesn't do to you. You hold your sins against you. He doesn't do that. And we're going to see why. Well, I personally have engaged in each one of these lifestyles that I told you about. 21 years in a religion, 29 years in a system of legalistic self-righteousness, and actively engaged in lasciviousness all throughout my 5 decades as a Christian. And I think it's one of the things that frustrates my congregation about me, the fact that I am not perfect, the fact that I can out-sin any member of my congregation. People to my face will tell me that they admire it when I tell them that I am no different from them, other than in my spiritual gift, perhaps, that I'm certainly no better than them. Some are genuine in their appreciation of my flaws, but in the background there are those who secretly despise me because secretly they want a perfect pastor that they can put on a pedestal as a false symbol of human perfection. There aren't any of those. If you need a perfect teacher, it has to be Christ. It is not me, and it's not anybody else that is in human form. I am experienced enough with that idolatry to know that it is a facade run by people who are putting pastors on a pedestal and then bashing them off of it, beating the pastors like they are baby seals. Then they'll go study with dead guys who were worse than their pastor. They'll study with the Apostle Paul, who single-handedly tried to wipe out the Christian church of the first century, one of the biggest murderers of all time, the guy who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9, Paul described himself, "I, Paul, am the least of all the apostles, and I am not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." He is not being self-effacing. He indeed persecuted the church of God. As a matter of fact, when he was on the Damascus Road, not only was he persecuting the people, and persecuting means standing by and watching Christians killed, Stephen being one of them, and killing Christians himself. And in fact, he was so zealous about it that he was on the Damascus Road. He was actually going out of his purview to Damascus, and he had to have papers to go to Damascus to get people who weren't even in his community. He was so zealous about it. They study with Moses, who killed a man, yet who is in heaven this very day. Exodus chapter 2, verses 13 and 14 say, "Moses went out the next day, and behold, two Hebrews were fighting with each other. And he said to the offender, 'Why are you striking your companion?' But the offender said, 'Who made you prince or judge over us? Are you intending to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?' Then Moses was afraid and said, 'Surely the matter has become known.'" Or how about King David, of David and Goliath fame, who later in his life was an adulterer, a conspirator, and a murderer, who got his best friend's wife pregnant and then took his best friend's life. And this is a man, King David, that the Lord Jesus Christ came from the lineage of, and whom the Lord Jesus Christ describes in Acts 13, verse 22, this way. He says, "After the Lord removed Saul, the son of Kish, as king of Israel, and he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom the Lord Jesus Christ also testified and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, to be a man after my own heart.'" The literal translation of that is, "the kind of man I like, one who will do all my will." The Bible is filled with people just like you and me, who do terrible things daily, whom God is using for great things. The Lord Jesus Christ is God, And he has a plan for all mankind. Acts chapter 2, verse 23. This man, Jesus Christ, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God the Father, you nailed to a cross by the hand of godless men. Godless is a reference to unbelievers. And put him to death. God has a perfect plan for mankind, and he has a perfect plan for you. Matthew chapter 10, verse 30. The very hairs on your head are all numbered. And I wonder if you think like that. I wonder if you think about that when you're going through the toughest times in your life. When you're thinking all the thoughts about how lousy you are, and how bad you are, and how wrong you are. All these things that we do as human beings every day to beat ourselves. I played golf today, and that's one of the places where I am the most vicious with myself. God, what a dummy. You are so stupid. I can't believe you did that. Now, wait a minute. I'm an amateur. What am I expecting exactly? You know, a professional misses, hits 6-foot putts 50-50. Now, am I expecting better than that for myself? If I get in the sand, it's 4 shots to get out. That's just the way it is. For the average pro, it's 1.73. I'm not a pro. So why would I berate myself when I'm an amateur at that thing? That's what we do every day. But God has a plan, a perfect plan for imperfect you. But God has an enemy, that's why. The ruler of this planet. Planet Earth, Satan, who does not want you to get to know God, who does not want you to have a peaceful life. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9 says this, "The great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." Yeah, God has an enemy. God gets blamed for most of the things that his enemy is doing. God gets blamed for most of the things that the kingdom of darkness are doing. It is Satan who offers you the religious lifestyle. It is Satan who offers you the legalistic lifestyle. It is Satan who offers you the lascivious lifestyle. And we have all run all three, and we have come to the exact same conclusion. They don't work. Now, just because we know that doesn't keep us from going back into them. But they don't work. Well, I'm here to invite you tonight to live a different life than that, the Christian way of life. I want you to leave here tonight with a Stevie Wonder song ringing in your ears. And you've probably heard it. It goes like this. You want me to sing it? No, I'm not going to sing it. I'm not going to do that to you. It just would be cruel. "For once in my life, I have someone who needs me, someone I've needed so long. For once, unafraid, I can go where life leads me, and somehow I know I'll be strong. For once, I can touch what my heart used to dream of, long before I knew. Someone warm like you would make my dreams come true. For once in my life, I won't let sorrow hurt me, not like it's hurt me before. For once I have something I know won't desert me. I'm not alone anymore. For once I can say this is mine, you can't take it. As long as I know I have love, I can make it. For once in my life, I have someone who needs me." We expect those things from people. We expect those things from people. We try to construct little kingdoms with people in our lives who give us that. That's never going to come from people. With some notable exceptions, that seldom comes from people. But I want you to know tonight that that is what God wants for you. He wants to be that someone who gives you everything. He is, in fact, that someone who gives you everything. And so when you think about all of the things that are going on in your life, all of those problems that you came in here tonight with, all of those things that are weighing you down, all of those burdens, all of that baggage, all of the times you look into the past for your answers, when the past is an established and irrevocably finished fact. And you look back to the past as if the past is what has your answers, that holds the answers for you. I want you to know that the past doesn't hold any answers for you. If you're a believer in Christ, the best is yet to come, because God always saves the best for last. If you're an unbeliever, you have an opportunity tonight to become a believer in Christ and to see what the magic is of that life. You have a chance tonight, if you let your guard down, to abandon old thoughts and to think anew, to not protect knowledge, but to gain knowledge. I think it's really funny to me that a lot of us think that God gives us everything we need to know by the age of 10, and then we can phone it in until the age of 80. Did you know that if you are between the ages of 55 and 65 years old, and there are probably not a lot of people in here that are that way, I know I am, but if you're between the ages of 55 and 65 years old, nobody wants to insure you. Because all the lousy things that happen to people happen between 55 and 65. But if you're fortunate enough to make it to 65, the probability tables say that you will make it to 90. Everybody wants to insure you if you're between 65 and 90, because you're a good bet. And what am I saying to you? You can't phone it in this life. You know, 1 year is a long time to phone it in. 30 years, that's a really long time to phone it in. And that is not the life that God had planned for you. He did not give you everything you needed by the time you got out of college or high school and expect you to phone it in for the rest of your life. And that's one of the reasons you're here. You're here to hear it differently this time, to let your guard down this time, to let yourself be affected by something this time differently than you have been in the past. And so when we come back from the break, I want to tell you all the things that we want as human beings, or at least a list of about 10 or 12 things that we want as human beings, and who is ready, willing, and able to provide those things for you. Take a 5-minute break. Tomorrow morning, am I on?
You are.
So tomorrow morning from 9 to 11, I'll be here in this very room, is that right?
That is correct.
And what we'll do is any biblical subject that you want to talk about, we'll talk about. So it'll be your time with the pastor, and that should be fun. So please come and join us, and let's talk about this or any other things that concern you about biblical things or about God or about life. Always enjoyable to talk about those things for me. So welcome back. There are some things that we want as human beings. You know, we want to be loved unconditionally. We want to be healthy. We want to feel safe and protected. We want to be wealthy. We want to be part of something. I was in a session in my other career this week, and the CEO of the company was talking to his three most trusted lieutenants, and he was saying, I know how you guys are. Basically, you just want a paycheck. That's why you come to work. You just want a paycheck. And so, you know, if you're not getting a paycheck, you wouldn't be here. And they all said, you know what? They all got really mad. And they all told him pretty much the same thing. And the thing they told him is this: I don't need to come to work here. I have enough money where I could quit, and I wouldn't need any money for the rest of my life. I don't come here for a paycheck. I want to be part of something big. And the turning of this place, or turning this place around, would be one of those things. I think we all want to be part of something big. We want to be smart. We want to win. We don't want to be taken advantage of. We want to be happy. We want to be told the truth. We want to be forgiven. And more than anything, we want to be accepted. Unfortunately, we look for all these things from other people. We want other people to give us their seal of approval. Don't you think that's just a little strange? I was sitting out eating dinner tonight, and there was a young lady at a table next to me who was disciplining a kid, and she was doing a phenomenal job. And so I was looking at her. I was staring at the interaction because I wanted to get up and give her a standing ovation, really. She was doing a fantastic job. And all of a sudden, she saw me looking, and she got self-conscious, and she stopped doing what she was doing. Have you ever done that? You're doing something, and it's something that you want to do, and then you stop doing it because you're worried about what somebody else thinks of you. It's really strange. When you really stop to think about how strange that is, how much we need other people's approval, how much we need other people to give us their seal of approval. Have you ever thought about what difference it makes, what others think of you, what others do to you, what others feel about you? Let me repeat that. Have you ever thought about what difference it makes, what others think of you, what others do to you, what others feel about you? You know, we spend so much of our time just desperately wanting everybody to, 100% of the people, to really like us, to really accept us. And it never happens. And I think there's a message there. I think the message is, why don't you use your will the way you want to use it? That's what God expects of you. Use your will the way you want to use it. I always chuckle at Christians. I just want to do what God wants me to do. What do you mean by that? Well, I'm just waiting to see what God has to tell me. What do you mean by that? You have will. What do you want to do? God's will and your will coexist. What do you want to do? Because you know what God wants? He wants you to tell him what you want to do so that he can help you do it. What do you want to do? And of course, we're not being ridiculous about that, right? We're not talking about you doing things to harm yourself. That's not what God wants you to do. I don't think we're going to be ridiculous about it. You know, the only time that things make a difference to us is when we attach significance to them. The only time things make a difference to us is when we attach significance to them. Someone once said to me, I hate you. Someone very close to me. I accepted what they said was true for them, and it didn't matter to me that they had said it. I didn't attach any significance to it. I've always thought when a kid tells you that they hate you, if one of your kids tells you that they hate you, that is one of the signs that you have created so much safety in the relationship with them that they feel comfortable being able to tell you that without falling apart. I think that's pretty amazing. I have been ill. I've been alone in an international country where I did not speak the language and I needed emergency surgery. And I was sure I would wake up either in a recovery room or in heaven. And so I didn't attach any significance to it at all, that my family wasn't there, that I didn't speak the language, or that I was in a country that was not my home country. Because I trusted my God, and I didn't attach any significance to my circumstance. As a child, my goal every day was to get home from school alive. I never wanted to tell my children I can't afford it. I always wanted to win a championship ring in a professional sport, except if it was with the Seattle Seahawks. I wish I were brilliant. I wish that I would never lose at anything. I wish everyone thought black people were so cool that I wouldn't feel the sting of racial prejudice. I wish all of my dealings with others were pleasant. I wish I had never been lied to. I wish others would overlook my faults. I wish people would accept me as I am. When we hear that someone doesn't like us, we feel this need to go on a PR campaign. Yet no matter how hard we try, we can't get these things from people. But we can get all these things from God. These are the things that I wish for you tonight. These are the things that I wish you continue seeking, but from God. Do you want to be loved? God loves you unconditionally. unconditionally. What does un mean in that word? No conditions. He loves you no matter what. What does that mean exactly? It means you cannot disappoint God. You cannot make God love you any more than he does right now. You can do nothing to make God love you less than he loves you right now. But here's my question. Do you accept that as true? 1 John chapter 4, verses 8 to 10 say it's true. The one who does not love unconditionally does not know God the Father. For God the Father is unconditional love in his very person. By this unconditional love of God the Father, the unconditional love of God the Father was manifested in us. It was made visible in us. We, as believers in Christ, can reflect that unconditional love to others. That God the Father has sent his uniquely born Son is a reflection of that unconditional love. The Lord Jesus Christ into the world so that we might live through him. In the sending of his Son is unconditional love. Not that we've loved God the Father unconditionally, but that he loved us unconditionally and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the only perfectly satisfactory payment for our sins. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only perfectly satisfactory payment for your sins. So the supreme being of the universe loves you unconditionally. Is that good enough for you? Sometimes. When you bother to think about it. Maybe. God is concerned about your health. We have a member of our non-resident congregation, Tony LaGrasso, who was in his mid-40s, a family man with two kids. And he went to the doctor for a routine physical and found out that he had bone marrow cancer. Now, there are a lot of cancers, but when you find out you have bone marrow cancer, boy, that is scary. And 1 year later, he was pronounced completely free of cancer. He found a perfect match for his bone marrow. They did all of the bone marrow replacements, which is a scary proposition. They kill all your bone marrow and then replace it. You know, and if something kind of gets stuck in the middle there, it's not a good thing. But 1 year later, he was pronounced completely free of cancer, which is just amazing. And it's funny because God is concerned about your health, and that's the kind of thing he wants to do for you. And we stop sometimes and we ask, hey, God, why did you give me this thing? Why did you give me cancer? Why are you doing this to me? Why do I have all these health things that are going on with me? Why? And he would say to you if he was here, so that I can show you how fantastic I am at delivering you from that stuff. So I can toughen you up a little bit. And so you can have absolute confidence in me because you couldn't get rid of that on your own. But I can do it. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23. He even says, no longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. That's great news for you winos. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 22, the Lord says, all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. You know what believing means in that case? It means simply agree with what God just said there. All things you ask in prayer, I'll give it to you if you just acknowledge that what I say is true here. That's what believing means. That's what expressing faith means. Just acknowledge that what I say is true and it'll be done. Now, unfortunately, he doesn't do it on our time frame all the time, huh? Sometimes he makes you wait 10 years for it. As he prepares all of the things that have to be prepared so that you will absolutely know that nobody did it but him. God wants you to be safe, so he protects you. Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39 say this, I, Paul, am convinced that neither death, physical death, nor anything in life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things right now, nor things in the future, not powers, not things in the heavens, height, not things under the earth, depth, nor any created thing, no being, will be able to separate you from the unconditional love of God, which comes from being in union with Christ Jesus our Lord. You can't be separated as a believer in Christ from the unconditional love of God. But isn't it funny that you don't even have unconditional love for yourself? It's not okay with you the things you choose to do. You should listen to some of the ways that you describe yourself sometimes. Have you ever stopped to notice how you describe yourself to other people? That act that you play? Well, you should ask some of your best friends to play back your act for you sometimes. Some of the stuff that you say about yourself. No thanks, right? So I am in a relationship. I'm about to be married in October, and one of the things that Lila asked me, Lila is kind of the worse than me in the candor department. You know, and she just asked me one time, it's like, why do you always talk about the past? Well, see, what had happened was... No, seriously, I'm not trying to be mean. I just want to know, why do you always talk about the past? Well, see, like, in the past, what happened? Well, after a while, we start defining ourselves by the past as if the past is what really is gonna dictate our whole lives. The past is the past. It's done. It's gone. And it hurt. Big deal. Somebody cheated on me. So? What's so special about you? Everybody's been cheated on. So what? Why is that such a significant thing to you? Why? It just happened. It's not a reflection on you. It's a reflection on the other person. Why are you so bothered by it? Well, of course, because it hurt. But it doesn't hurt anymore. It's over. Stop carrying it around. It's like this 50-pound suitcase. Throw it out. The past. My past was not a 50-pound suitcase. I had like 18 semi-trailer trucks with my past in it. And you know what? It's so good to be free of it. You know, my kids, neither one of my kids talks to me. I don't care. I don't. And I mean I don't. And I'll tell you, whatever they're going through, whatever it is that they did that made them make that decision, that's their business. That is not a reflection on me. That is not a reflection on my parenting. I was a phenomenal parent. Phenomenal. It's not a reflection on me. And I did exactly what I wanted to do as a parent. And one of the things I wanted to make sure I did as a parent is that when the cats in the cradle played, it was not talking about me. I knew my kids. I was involved with my kids. And they did exactly what I knew they would do. They came. And this is why I don't like Seattle Seahawks. Because my kids were seagulls. They came. They lived in my house. They ate up all my food. And they took a dump on me on the way out. And I knew they would do that from the time that they were 2 years old. Because that's what kids do a lot of times. Because kids are young and kids are goofy. It's not a reflection on me. And so I don't have to carry that around. Oh, what did I do wrong? What could I have done differently? Nothing. If I had done something differently, it wouldn't have made any difference. And one day they'll come back. You know, they'll say, yeah, Dad, you were right. And I already took care of that contingency. I told them, when you come back, when you're 30 years old, and tell me I was right, I'm going to punch you right in your face. So now I've already taken that off the table. They're not going to do it. But if I want to attach significance to the fact that they don't talk to me, all it does is make me miserable. When I can't figure out why they're doing what they're doing, all I know is I did a good job, an amazing job. God wants you to be safe, so He protects you. God wants you to be wealthy. Is your mind ready to handle wealth? A lot of you guys play the lottery. If you won, could you handle it? No, because everybody who's ever won the lottery was in worse financial condition 3 years later. So why do we keep playing? Why don't you just put that money in an index fund? Vanguard index fund. Delivers 10% a year all the way up. No risk. Keep feeding that beast. Put $1,000 in that a year and see what happens. God wants you to be wealthy, though. And here's what he says in Matthew 6:33. I didn't show you that. Matthew 6:33. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. God wants you to be wealthy. He wants to add that to you, but he wants you to have the mental capacity to handle it. You know, you can lose a fortune. God's not going to let that be your experience. He's going to put it all back. And we're so scared. We think money is security. Money's not security. God wants you to be a part of something. Matthew chapter 25, verse 34. Then the king, the Lord Jesus Christ, will say to those on his right, believers in Christ, come, you are, who are the divinely loved ones of my Father, those who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. 1 billion years ago, the Lord Jesus Christ had you personally in mind. He knew exactly when he was going to bring you here, exactly when he was going to take you out, factored in all the decisions that you would ever make in your lifetime with his decisions as well, and made sure that you had the perfect life for you. That's just too difficult to comprehend, that God took care of you in that way. But he did. From the foundation of the world. God wants you to be smart. Psalm 51, verse 6 says, behold, you, Lord, desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part, you will make me know wisdom. In the hidden part, you will make me know wisdom. God wants you to win. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57 says, thanks be to God the Father, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean exactly? That means, what is that thing that's going on in your life right now that's not working out? You're going to win. So you think you're going to lose, because you have a negative viewpoint of life and self. You think you're going to lose. You're not going to. Believers in Christ get the victory. You know, that really is the secret to playing good golf. The secret to playing good golf is to stop thinking that you're going to lose. To stop thinking you're going to miss everything. It's the secret to good basketball, good any sport. Stop thinking you're always going to be the one who doesn't get it. Start thinking of yourself as the star in your own movie. Because God wants you to win. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 says, whatever is born of God the Father overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. What? Faith. What is faith? You simply acknowledging that what God says is correct. You're going to win. Okay, I agree. That's correct. God doesn't want you to be taken advantage of. Psalm 37. Turn there, please. Psalm 37. Let's find out what's going to happen for those of you who are last in the race right now. What's going to happen for you? If you're last in the race. Psalm 37. You may have people in your life who are doing what we used to say in the hood, that they jobbing you. Do you guys know what that means?
No.
Yeah. Never get a black audience. Yeah. You don't know either? Sister. All right, I'm going to explain. Mistreating you would be, if you are getting jobbed, you're being mistreated. All right, enough of that. Psalm 37, here's what it says. If somebody is jobbing you, don't fret because of evildoers. Don't be envious toward wrongdoers. It looks like they're winning initially. Do you know that the people that win marathons are never halfway through the race are always in the middle of the pack? They're never out front. Psalm 37:2, they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. They will fade like grass with sun on it. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord. That means make love to the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. See, that's what He wants to do. Do you agree with that? Do you have faith in that? Do you believe that? If you believe that, if you just agree, that is exactly what my God's going to do, then He will. Psalm 37:5, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness. That's believers in Christ. Believers in Christ are righteous. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him, His timing. Do not fret because of him who appears to prosper in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. And we all have people in our lives who are carrying out wicked schemes. They're jobbing us. And it always looks like they're in the lead. Psalm 37:8, cease from anger, forsake wrath, do not fret, because it only leads to evil doing. For evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. That's what God wants to do for you. Evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord will inherit the land. God wants you to be happy. John chapter 15, verse 11, these things I, the Lord Jesus Christ, have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. If you ever found yourself wanting to be happy, see, God wants to make you happy. We always think that people are going to make you happy. That's one of the traps men fall into. We want to make our women happy, right? We can't make anybody happy, but God can make us happy, and He wants to. He wants our joy to be made full. He wants His joy to be in us. God wants you to know the truth. John chapter 8, verse 32. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Well, here's the truth. God's attitude toward you is grace and not law. God's attitude toward you is grace and not law. And that's what religion does. That's what legalism does. It mixes the law with grace when we are no longer in the age of the law. We are in the age of grace, and law and grace don't mix. Romans chapter 11, verse 6. If salvation is by grace, and it is, salvation is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. Grace is no longer a free gift. See, what was the transition point from the law to grace? What was the transition point? The cross. Before the cross, the law. After the cross, grace, no mixture. Romans chapter 4, verse 4, now to the one who works for salvation, his wage, his payment, is not credited as a favor. Grace, which is what salvation is, a favor. His wage is credited as what's due. So to the person who thinks that he can earn his own salvation and earn his own righteousness, then the payment is what's due. But salvation isn't given that way. Salvation isn't given by you working for it. You could work forever and never get to salvation. You could work forever and never get to righteousness. And then when you had worked forever, you could double it and you could never get to righteousness. That's not my opinion. I didn't come here with an opinion. I already told you about my opinion. That's what God has to say about the matter. God wants you to be saved. And He doesn't want you to work for it. He doesn't want you to save yourself. Now here's the thing you have to get. Turn to Romans chapter 3, verses 10 to 18. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 to 18. Let's put the nail in the coffin of you being able to work for it. Let's call a spade a spade. The thing you have to get is that God forgives you. Now, what is He forgiving you for? He's forgiving you for breaking the law. If you want to be righteous, you can't ever break the law. Because once you break the law, you are a lawbreaker. Once is all it takes. So here's what it's, where it says that. Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 10. As it is written, there is no creature who is righteous, not even one. Why? Because every creature ever has broken the law. There is no creature who understands God. Nobody seeks for God. As a matter of fact, God seeks us. And if He didn't, we wouldn't find Him. There is no creature who understands God. There's no creature who seeks God. I didn't say that. God said that. And He said it in the Old Testament, and He's saying it again in the New. Romans 3:12, all have turned aside from God. Together they have become useless like salt that's wet. There is no creature who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep on deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips. They're sneaky. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before our eyes. Now, isn't that funny? That what that is called is the indictment of the entire human race. What that says is that the entire human race, every creature ever, angelic and human, are lawbreakers. All of them. That means you're helpless, hopeless, and naked when you stand before God. Wow. Are you in Romans? Look at Romans 3:21. Six words that change everything. But now, but right now, apart from the law, this age is apart from the law. Phenomenal. You're a lawbreaker, but there is a principle that is bigger than the law. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. All creatures have sinned through Adam, the federal head of the human race. All creatures have sinned when Adam sinned, and all creatures keep on falling short of the glory of God. We keep on sinning. So if our sins are an issue, we're in big trouble, huh? Well, they're not. All creatures sin. All creatures keep on sinning, but God forgives you. Why? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by His wounds you are healed. Here's the truth. If you sin, you have to incur God's wrath for that. However, if you're a believer in Christ and you sin, you don't incur God's wrath. And you know what God's wrath is? Instant. Zit. Zit. See ya. It's like you being a fly flying into one of those, what do you call those things? The bug zapper. Zit. But that doesn't happen to you. Why? Because all of God the Father's wrath was poured out onto the Lord Jesus Christ in a 3-hour period at the cross, to pay for every sin you'd ever commit, past, present, and future. They are paid once and for all time. We do not have to ask God to forgive us. All we need to do is thank Him for forgiving us in the past, with the result that it stands finished forever. It's done. It is an established fact that you are forgiven. God has done something for you that you're not willing to do for yourself. You're not willing to look at yourself that way. But He looks at you that way. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, personally and voluntarily, bore our sins in His own body, His true humanity, on the cross, so that we might die to sin forever as believers in Christ and live to a thing called righteousness. And that's what you need to get into heaven. Righteousness. If you aren't righteous, you aren't going to heaven. Now, Psalm 103:12 says this, "As far as the east is from the west, that's how far the Lord has removed our transgressions from us." Done, once and for all time. Done in the Old Testament, done in the New Testament. More than anything, the Lord wants you to feel accepted. Right where you sit right now, He wants you to have the gift of His righteousness, which is your admission ticket to heaven. You can't earn His righteousness, but you can have it as a free gift. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 says this, "The Lord Jesus Christ saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in self-righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and by the renewing by God the Holy Spirit." When we believe in Christ, we are regenerated. We are born again. We go from spiritual death to spiritual life. That's what that means. When we believe in Jesus Christ, we are baptized by God the Holy Spirit. That is not a water baptism. That is a baptism that cannot change because it is done by an immutable God. And what does that baptism mean? It means that the moment you believe in Christ, God the Holy Spirit places you into union with Christ. I had a guy in my non-resident congregation call me last week, and he said, "Okay, I got a question for you." And of course, he was talking about himself. I always like when people call me and they say, "Hey, I got a friend." It's like, you ain't got a friend. First of all, you have no friends, so don't even start that way. "I got a friend, and I just need to know what to tell him." So, okay, well, what's your friend's situation? "Well, he hasn't really been studying the Bible every day." He's a Christian, though, but he hasn't really been studying the Bible every day. As a matter of fact, he doesn't think about God very much. He's kind of drifted away from God. He's kind of on his own, doing his own thing. And so, you know, in the system I studied under, it said that person... I said, "All right, cut the crap. I know you're talking about you. Just get to the point." Well, you know, in the system I studied under, I'm thinking that I've lost the filling of the Spirit, that I'm out of the plan of God, and that I'm a reversionist, and that God's very disappointed with me. So, well, why don't you just give me the biblical support for that? Because I think unconditional means unconditional. I think God put you in the plan of God. He's immutable, never changes, so why would He can't take you out at that point, so how could you be out? He filled you with the Spirit. He's immutable, so how can you lose it by something you do? That's a ridiculous thought. Well, what do you call a person who's doing this thing I'm describing? I said, "Do you have a pen and paper?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, write this down. I have a word for that person." And you could hear him. He said, "What's the word?" Normal. Normal. Is there anybody in here that doesn't describe? Do you think of God every second? I don't. That's why I'm kind of glad Resurrection Day and Christmas come around so I can stop and really think about God. I don't think about Him every second. Too preoccupied with myself. Am I the only one that's like that? I don't think so. You think God's bothered by that? I don't think He is. He knows you better than he knows anybody. He knows your heart. He knows who you really are. And he actually loves you. We can't even deal with that. He's normal. My buddy's normal. The Lord Jesus Christ saved us not on the basis of things that we've done in self-righteousness, but according to his mercy. By the washing of regeneration, we are born again to a living hope. Romans chapter 1, verse 17 says this, "In the gospel, the righteousness from God the Father is revealed on the basis of God's faith principle to anyone expressing faith in Christ. As it is written in the Old Testament scriptures, the righteous man shall live by faith." How do you become righteous? You're not righteous. There's none righteous, not even one. So how do you become righteous? Just simply believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he credits to your account his righteousness, just like he did for Abraham, even before the law. Abraham believed in the Lord, who has always existed, and it was credited to his account as righteousness. Genesis 15:6. That's how. If you believe in Christ, you're righteous. You no longer have a condition. What was your condition? Condemned from physical birth. Your condition is dead. You now only have a position. Sanctified. Saint. Holy. Blameless. Justified. Redeemed. Reconciled. In union with Christ. Amazing. That's what the Bible says. You express faith, and that faith is even a gift from God, not of works lest anyone should boast. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. You express that gift from God when you agree with God's assessment of what it takes to have his righteousness. What does it take to have God's righteousness? Acts 16, 31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. The Lord Jesus Christ says in John chapter 14, verse 6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the way to salvation. I am the truth through the Word of God. I am the Zoe life, the eternal life, and no one comes to the Father but through believing in me." That's how you get righteousness. So the Lord Jesus Christ loves you unconditionally. The Lord Jesus Christ wants you to be healthy. The Lord Jesus Christ wants you to feel safe and protected. The Lord Jesus Christ wants you to be wealthy. The Lord Jesus Christ wants you to be part of something. The Lord Jesus Christ wants you to be smart. The Lord Jesus Christ wants you to win. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't want you to be taken advantage of. The Lord Jesus Christ wants you to be happy. The Lord Jesus Christ wants you to know the truth. The Lord Jesus Christ wants you to know that you are forgiven. The Lord Jesus Christ wants you, more than anything, to feel accepted. What do you care if your children don't accept you? What do you care if people don't accept you, if the sovereign of the universe accepts you? The sovereign of the universe accepts you, loves you unconditionally. Why would you give mere man any consideration? And don't get me wrong, it's really nice to be loved. It is really nice to be loved. I am finally, after almost 6 decades on the planet, in a relationship with a woman who actually loves me. It's amazing. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing feeling. And I love that feeling of being loved. But I've always been loved. I've always had a father. I've always had somebody who thought I hung the moon. I've always had somebody who, no matter what I was doing, was thinking that I was going to work it out. That's an amazing thing, a thing that we take for granted on a regular basis. Well, in the morning from 9 to 11, you're invited to talk to the pastor. and to discuss this and any other biblical issue. I sincerely hope that this has been edifying for you to know that what you can't get from people, you can get from God. And I should let you know Barah Ministries' financial policy. We are a worldwide ministry, and all the things that we provide to the world are free. Even though we are sanctioned by God to charge for the many things that we provide so that you can worship God, we choose not to exercise our right. Therefore, no price appears on any material from Barah Ministries so that anyone who desires biblical teaching can have it free of charge. And even though the materials we provide are free of charge, they are not free of cost. And we appreciate it when the Word of God motivates you to give financial support so as to provide biblical teaching both for yourself and for others. So if you'd like to contribute to the ministry, feel free. You can pass your contributions along to Monica or John. We have a book on our website that is downloadable free of charge. It's called And You Will Be Saved. And it's a quite thorough treatise on salvation. And actually, we have some physical copies of it in the back, which you are more than welcome to take. We have Bibles in the back, which you are more than welcome to take. Do we have CDs as well?
Some of each of the three.
Okay, so we've got some of each of the three CDs for our song worship leader, June Murphy, who is quite a singer. And you can have those for free as well. And they are also on the website, and you can download those for free. So thank you very much for coming. And I look forward to seeing you in the morning if you're able to come.
Can we get a picture before everybody clears out?
Absolutely.